This morning, some of you will be disappointed or disagree with me, but all I'm asking is be kind to this old man, okay? If you do disagree. Many years ago, the wise man Solomon, he said, and you can read it in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, because of the way this text and others were understood in the Christian church, all through church history up until the 17th century, science was part of religion. The church decided what is true and false in all areas of life, including science. And then in the 17th century, a man by the name of Galileo Galilei came along and he said, no, it's not what the church says is right or wrong. Scientifically speaking, right or wrong is only what you can measure or weigh or evaluate with your five senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. Only those things that can be verified are scientifically true. Was he right? Yes. Scientifically speaking, he was right. However, when this kind of thinking was applied to religion and morality, problems started. Christianity was attacked. The Bible was attacked because God and miracles cannot be verified scientifically. Those of us who are older have noticed that every new generation that comes along believes that they are wiser and more knowledgeable than the previous generation. And in some ways, that's true. If you look at the progress technology has made just in the recent 40, 50 years, it's my generation, progress in technology has been tremendous. I mean, when I grew up, we had no television, no copy machines, no computers, no emails. Wasn't that nice? Peaceful. Yes, we had no cell phones, no iPhones, no iPads, and I don't know what the latest is because I don't keep up with all these new inventions that come along. But it is true, each generation is more technologically advanced than the previous generation because of all the inventions that come along. The problem in society comes when the idea of progress that is so evident in technology, when this idea of progress is applied to religion and morality. Just because every generation is more knowledgeable and knows more about what technology provides than the previous one does not mean the same is true in the area of religion morality. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 to 5. The closer we come to the end, the worse the moral situation becomes. That's what the Bible teaches. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. What a list of vices. Now, something similar, not quite so strong, is what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Remember in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, one topic Jesus mentions here, in which many people in the present generation feel that they know more than the previous one, is the topic of marriage. Today, many people just live together without getting married. So it's easier for them just to walk away. Not only has divorce become accepted, in Western society at least, but homosexual marriages are now becoming an acceptable alternative. I remember when homosexuality, or active homosexuality, was a criminal offense. Today, in some countries, it is a criminal offense to speak against homosexuality. How times have changed, huh? It's incredible. The concept of absolute equality between men and women, between heterosexuals and homosexuals marriages, is politically correct, but biblically wrong. We live today almost in an age of unisex. Now, some of you may remember the unisex fashion in the 60s, where men and women wore the same clothes. Today, it's not just in the fashion industry, but in many other areas of life, that we have this unisex. Today, women soldiers serve on the front lines. We have today professional women boxers, women wrestlers. We have police officers, truck drivers, and church pastors. Professions which in the past were reserved for men. The idea that men and women, except for childbearing, are interchangeable in every area of life has led to some situations like women go out to work and the man stays at home and looks after the children and after the home. Now, some would say the tradition that women stay at home and look after the children is just man-made. So why not change it without any problems? Well, can we change it without any problems? The interchangeability of the roles of men and women in every area of life, is it really in harmony with God's will? As Christians, we should know what the Bible has to say on this. So let's look. One text that is used often is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, Paul writes, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Many Christians use this text to support the idea that there is no difference between men and women, that the roles of men and women are interchangeable in all areas of life, save childbearing, of course. However, the context of this passage, or this text, speaks about salvation, not about the role of men or women in society. When it comes to the issue of salvation, of course, we're all in the same boat. Whether we are black or white, young or old, rich or poor, man or woman, we all have the same need of salvation. And that's what Paul is talking about. The Adventist Bible commentary on this text says, and I quote, "Paul speaks of the standing of Jew and non-Jew before God. In Christ's kingdom, all are covered with the same garment of Christ's righteousness, which they receive by faith in Jesus Christ. But to the Judaizing Christians of Paul's day, such an idea was rank heresy. They maintained that the only way into the Christian church was through Judaism, that a Gentile must first be circumcised, become a Jew, as it were, before being accepted into the Christian communion. Now that was the issue Paul was addressing in Galatians 3. As far as salvation is concerned, we're all in the same situation. Yes, we are the same as far as our value in the eyes of God is concerned. We are certainly equal, but this does not mean that the roles that God assigned to men and women can simply be interchanged in every area of life. Let's look at what God's original plan was. For this, we must go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 7 and then also verses 21 and 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and then verse 21 and 22. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then verse 21 and 22, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man." Now, why did God first form Adam out of the dust of the ground and Eve out of the rib which he had taken from man? Why didn't he create Eve from the dust of the ground, just like man? Paul, in the New Testament, uses this fact, this difference here, to argue that women do not have authority over men. In 1 Timothy 2 and verses 12 and 13, 1 Timothy 2 and verses 12 and 13, it's Paul speaking. He says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And the reason he gives is, "For Adam was formed or created first, and then Eve." Whatever the situation was Paul was addressing, and we are not certain what it was, the principle Paul refers to is that a woman is not to have spiritual authority over man in the church, because the context is the church. Why should women not have spiritual authority over men in the church? Now let me say before I answer this question that Paul is not forbidding women to speak in church, because in 1 Corinthians 11 he has women praying and speaking in the church. But given that context of worship and church here, it seems what God is forbidding women is to speak authoritatively or to teach authoritatively in the church, because that belongs to the appointed elders in the church. Why did he say this? I believe the reason is the biblical principle of the spiritual headship of men. To support his point, as we mentioned, Paul refers back to the creation order. Man was created first. Now, being created first is a chronological event, but I don't think Paul is simply saying that. The importance is chronologically. There is more to it. I believe that this reference to man was created first also refers to the fact that Eve came out of Adam, that God took the rib and formed Eve out of Adam. That's why Adam then says, "She's my flesh, my bone." Paul refers to the creation account, not to the story of the fall, to support his argument. Now, some want to see the origin of the headship of man in the story of the fall as a consequence of the fall. But Paul goes back to Genesis 2, not to Genesis 3, which is the story of the fall. What is clear from the Genesis text is that God clearly distinguished between men and women. They are equal in value, but they have different roles in God's plan for humanity. Remember last week's sermon? Pastor Long talked about equality and difference, different roles, and he explained that these are not opposites, but they are complementary. They belong together, just like law and grace belong together. They are not opposites. Ellen White, commenting on this situation in Adventist Home, page 25, she says, Eve was created from a rib taken from the side of Adam, signifying that she was not to control him as the head, nor to be trampled under his feet as an inferior, but to stand by his side as an equal, to be loved and protected by him. Now, many people stop after equal and say, here, Ellen White says we're equal, yes. But remember, she continues to be loved and protected by him. Adam was to be the protector and provider of Eve. Of course, there was also a physical aspect to the whole story because inspiration tells us Adam was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth and was well proportioned. His features were perfect and beautiful. Eve was not quite as tall as Adam. Her head reached a little above his shoulders. And in general, this is still true today. Women in general are physically the weaker sex, although they may be the stronger sex in other areas of life. Does anyone remember the names Alex Tevis, John Blunk, and Matt McQuinn? Anybody remember those? No? You may remember the Aurora massacre of July 20 of this year in Colorado, when a gunman shot 12 people and injured 58 others in a movie theater. Now, these three people that I mentioned, these three men, Alex Tevis, John Blunk, and Matt McQueen, were three of the men who were killed while they were protecting their girlfriends with their bodies. They threw themselves on top of the women, of the girls, and got killed. Now, why did these men throw themselves on top of the girls? Why didn't the girls throw themselves on top of the men? Because I believe God has given men an inborn reflex to protect women and children. And that's why they did this. Without thinking, they just threw themselves on top of the girls, saved their lives, but lost their own. This is how God created us. To avoid this responsibility is displeasing to God, as Genesis 3 tells us. Remember, after the fall, God came, and in Genesis 3, verse 9, it says, Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? Why did God call Adam and not Eve? Why didn't he say, Eve, where are you? After all, she was the one who sinned first. And he didn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? No, he said, Adam, where are you? The you in Hebrew is the singular masculine. He meant Adam. Where are you? Now, there's more to it in the New Testament. And we have read one of the texts this morning in Sabbath School. The New Testament makes Adam, not Eve, responsible for sin in this world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This was one of the texts we read this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, again, it's a masculine noun. Just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then go down two verses to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, not Eve, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And Paul also in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for as in Adam all die, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It is always Adam, not Eve, who is made responsible for the fall. Why? Because Adam failed in his God-given role as protector of Eve. Unfortunately, throughout history, many men have failed in their God-given role to love and protect and care for their wives. Adam, where are you? Is a question that God is calling to us today. He's talking to us men. It's a question God is addressing to us men today. Where are the men today who take their God-given role seriously? Unfortunately, too many men in Western societies have abdicated their roles as protector and provider for their families. I don't know if you know, but in America today, we have more than 14 million single-parent homes. And the vast majority of these homes, the single parent is a woman. Yes, men and women are created equal, but we have different roles in life. And to Adam, God assigned the role of headship in the family and in the church, which is an extension of the family. To claim man is the head of the family, but not in the church, to me is unbiblical and illogical. God spoke to Adam because Adam had failed in his responsibility to protect Eve from the tempter. In the book Counsels to Parents, Teachers and Students on page 33, Ellen White says, under God, Adam was to stand at the head of the earthly family to maintain the principles of the heavenly family. This would have brought peace and happiness. When Adam sinned, man broke away from the heaven-ordained center. A demon became the central power in the world. Where God's throne should have been, Satan placed his throne. Please note, she says, Adam was to stand at the head of the earthly family. That refers to God's original plan before sin entered the world. The headship of man in the family and in the church is not the result of the fall, as some claim, but it's God's original plan for mankind, for the human family. A ship can only have one captain. A car can only have one driver. Family can only have one head, not two who are fighting it out. And if they can't agree, they separate, as many today do. Now, before you call me a chauvinist, listen to the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and onwards, Paul here writing to the church, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And in verse 28 he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And Ellen White, writing on this text, she says, Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, declares that the Lord has constituted the husband the head of the wife to be her protector, the houseband, play on word here, binding the members of the family together, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the mystical body. It's interesting that on the same text, She says in Testimony Volume 7, page 47, neither husband nor wife is to make a plea for rulership. Please note, we are not talking about rulership. The Lord has laid down the principle that is to guide in this matter. The husband is to cherish his wife as Christ cherishes the church, and the wife is to respect and love her husband. Both are to cultivate the spirit of kindness, being determined never to give or injure the other. Headship does not mean rulership. Headship does not mean rulership. Headship means to love and to care and to protect the wife, not dictatorship. Unfortunately, Western society has abandoned the headship of men a long time ago because many men have misused God's creation order in a terrible way. The story of abuse of women is abominable. What women had to endure from men who have misunderstood or deliberately misused this text. Today, unfortunately, even amongst many conservative Christians in the Western world, they're abandoning the biblical principle of headship. I find it ironic that Jesus in Luke chapter 18:8 says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he really find faith on the earth? And of course the answer, the implied answer is no, he won't. And yet, Christians today believe they have greater faith and a better understanding of God's will than any generation of Christians before them. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. It's the message to Laodicea, which applies to today's Christians and also to us as Adventists, of course. And Jesus here says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Jesus here describes present-day Christianity, including our church, as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And yet, at the same time, we claim to have more knowledge and a better understanding of God's will than all the Christians that had lived before us, including Paul himself. We claim to be so clever, so spiritual, that we now know that what Paul said about women only applied to his generation has nothing to do with us today. But God says, we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The headship of men is not meant to give the husband control over his wife or to dominate her or to treat her like a slave. That this has happened too many times is the result of the curse or the prophecy, as I say, in Genesis 3:16. Remember in Genesis 3, after the fall, after God spoke to Adam, he also spoke to Eve. And he said to her, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Too many men have taken this prophecy because Jesus knew what would come. But they have taken this prophecy as license to treat their wives like servants or worse, like animals. But for Christians, Paul's counsel to love one's wife as Christ has loved us is God's marching order for us men today. What does it mean in practical terms? I would recommend that every husband and wife read two sections in the book Adventist Home. One is called Father, the House Band, and the other one, Mother, Queen of the Household. Let me just read two sentences here. She says, the husband and father is the head of the household. The wife looks to him for love and sympathy. And the father is, in one sense, the priest of the household. So in conclusion, I would simply say, husbands, love your wives as the Lord loves you. Pray with your wives and with your children. Be the spiritual leader God expects of you to be. Make sure your family has regular family worship, because only with God can we be the families and the witnesses God wants us to be. And remember Paul's counsel in Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.